Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the chapter 25. We turn to the Word of God again for our instruction this Lord's Day morning. The book of Genesis, the chapter 25, and I read from the verse 21 through to the verse 28. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's holy word there, and we pray that he will bless it to us, not only in the hearing of the reading of his word, but in the preaching of it, to the benefit of our souls and to the glory of his holy name. Well, dear congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to that 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, we continue on in our consecutive expositions of God's word, and we ended up last week in the verse 24, and I wonder if some of you are imagining already, when is the pastor going to stop preaching sermons from Genesis chapter 25? Well, I suppose there's a lot more we could look at in this passage. I'm only scratching on the surface. We ended up last week in the verse 24, and we read the words concerning Rebekah, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Just as God had said that there were two nations in the womb of Rebekah, there are two twins here. Obviously, these two twins are going to be those men that will be the beginning of those two nations. And we note in the previous verses that Rebekah's pregnancy was extremely painful, because in her womb were those two nations wrestling. She underwent much pain. Look at the verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? In other words, if it is the blessing of God, as Isaac and Rebekah had been praying for 20 years for a child, and God hearkened, God was entreated of Isaac, and the Lord answered the prayer, and Rebekah is saying here, If it be so, Lord, if this be an answer to prayer, why am I thus? Why am I in such pain? And I reminded you last week that sometimes when God sends his blessing, difficulty and trial will also come. Just because God answers prayer doesn't mean that all your problems in life are going to go away. And it's often when we become a Christian, I use that, that's one of the great examples, that trouble comes in our lives. When we are born again and when we have the Spirit of God, there's going to be an inner conflict, because there's the flesh and there is the Spirit, and these two are contrary one to another. But there is also the conflict with the world. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Marvel not that the world hate you, for it hated me. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, the world will despise you and persecute you and all these sorts of things. And of course, the devil becomes our real enemy. He was always our enemy, but even more so when we are saved, when we become a child of God. And so here she is with these two children struggling within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? Now, the problem wasn't the child, was it? The problem wasn't Jacob. The problem was that there was an opposition to Jacob. There were two kingdoms, as it were, two nations inside of her. Inside Rebekah's womb, we could say, was the future of the world. Representing in Jacob would be the nation Israel, and from Israel we become the son Judah, and from Judah we know the line of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born through this seed, the Messiah, God the Son. But also in the same womb was this other son, Esau, who would have tens of thousands who would oppose God, enemies of God, not God's people. Now, what we saw last week, as we drew that personal application, not only did we say that answered prayers do not mean an end to life's problems, and that is most certainly true, and sometimes answered prayers take a long time, don't they, to come about, and they come about in the Lord's way, in His appointed time, but yes, it will be the beginning of many troubles, and I want to take it a step further. As I look at this situation with Rebekah having two children in her womb, one would bring joy, one would bring the Savior, one would bring trouble. I think of Mary, as Mary with Joseph appears in the temple as the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be dedicated in Luke chapter 2. In the verse 32, remember how Mary and Joseph were standing there, and Simeon, this old man, he has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He says that he shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see it pictured there in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you, that in his coming into the world, he would be the one who would bring light to Gentiles, and that he would be the glory of Israel, that he would bring salvation for God's people. But also, friends, he would bring a sword, wouldn't he? Not only piercing Mary's heart because of the way in which Christ would die, but think about it, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, that he had not come to bring peace, but a sword. So sometimes, well, very often, should we say, in the Scriptures, with God's blessing will come conflict and trials in this world. We see it in the spiritual realm concerning Jesus Christ, how he will bring salvation, but how he will also bring division between father and son and mother and son and so on in the family. We know this. The Scripture teaches this implicitly. While Christ, dear friends, we could say reconciled the elect to God in dying for their sin when he came through his mediatory work, he also came to bring a sword. Because there are two kingdoms, are they not? There are the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light of God's Son. I think we'll see this as we see these lives, and we'll see it certainly as we move through the lives of Esau and Jacob. We'll see this conflict, not only in the womb, but we'll see it in the world. We'll see it in the world in which they lived in, and we'll certainly see it in the world in which we're living in today. We won't see all of those things today, but we'll begin to see them as we begin to open up the preceding chapters. Now today, what I want us to do is to look at verses 25 to verse 28. We arrive today at verse 25, and what we're going to do is we're going to see two very different sons. These sons have very contrasting characters, and I want us to consider how that worked out in this family. Those contrasting characters no doubt caused division. There was a different spirit in them. But I also want to see, secondly, the different kinds of love seen. There is a worldly self-love which Isaac has for his son Esau, and there is a godly spiritual love that we'll see concerning Jacob. And then I want to briefly consider the sin of showing favoritism. And I've chosen my words very carefully. The sin of showing favoritism or partiality in the family. Now I say that because Some people obviously have more amiable characteristics, should I say, than others. And it's quite natural that perhaps we could be drawn to somebody who is, should we say carefully, nicer or more pleasant than somebody that is a vile fornicator such as Esau, which we'll read in the book of Hebrews. It's quite natural that, of course, even maybe as parents, that we should be drawn, and I'm again choosing my words very carefully, to the one and not so much to the other. Now, of course, we should love our children. Now, there is a difference. Love is not a feeling. I keep saying this and need to remind you of that. Love is a duty. So let's not confuse the two. But there is a sin of showing favoritism or partiality in the family, and we should not be guilty of that. Even if we feel naturally drawn toward one child who is very pleasant and the other one is frankly a horror and unpleasant, we should never show favoritism. And then I want to speak very briefly about warning us not to confuse, because it is often this charge is brought against God in that God somehow shows favoritism. Let us not confuse God's election with favoritism, because God does not elect people because he sees something lovable in them. Far from it. God's sovereign election is free from any emotion or something that he foresees good in me that would somehow draw him to me, that somehow I'm his favorite because of something in me. I want to warn against that, and I want to lastly make some relevant application concerning these things. So firstly this morning, the person and the character of Esau. We're going to look at these two characters, Esau first and then Jacob. Let us think in the first place about the person of Esau, and then we're going to think about the character of Esau. Verse 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. So that's the first thing we read concerning Esau here. And then if you look down to verse 27, we read, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. So we note several things about Esau. We read that he is red and he's hairy. He has this sanguine complexion. He's a man who likes to get out and to hunt. And he would have been very strong, very agile, full of energy. You couldn't keep him in the house for very long. Esau loved the outdoors. He loved the chase. He loved hunting animals. He was adventurous, we could say. He was a keen man of the woods. You can imagine he would be a burly man, perhaps a little rough, very strong maybe, muscular, rather tanned from all the time having spent outside, rather like Nimrod. We've read of Nimrod, haven't we? The great hunter in Genesis chapter 10. We are told this about Nimrod, Nimrod the mighty hunter. And here, no doubt, Esau is always running around, chasing wild animals. He loved the chase. Very different to his brother Jacob, who we're told here, who dwelt in tents, who spent his time at home dwelling in the tents. Well, something a little bit about what he did. And then we read, we ask, what does the Bible say about his character? About Esau's character. Well, we see not much here. We'll see later on in Genesis. But if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and you read the verse 15, Hebrews 12 in the New Testament and the verse 15, the writer to the Hebrews, what he's doing here is he's warning Christians to watch their hearts and their lives very carefully. He says, pay attention. And he uses the word diligently. Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now notice these words very carefully. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So we're told very clearly in God's word, right here, that Esau was a what? A fornicator. This means he slept around. This means he went with different women. He was a fornicator. It meant that he had no self-respect and moral uprightness. He was what we would call a playboy, a lewd man, a womanizer, perhaps another word for it, or a ladies' man. That's what he was like. The kind of man you wouldn't want your wife to be around or your daughters to be around. A very footloose and fancy-free man. But it also says here he was profane. Not only does that refer to the fact that he maybe used profane language, but he was profane as a man. Here the Greek word babylos means unhallowed or ungodly. Everything about him was ungodly. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Profanities were the norm for Esau. He was a profane man. And when we think of profanity, all the catalogue of sins that accompany a profane person and a profane life, drink, revelry, all of that belonged to the life of Esau. You can no doubt imagine that here he is. He's a very muscular man, a burly fellow, tanned, probably very good looking, healthy looking because of that outdoor lifestyle. But he was crude. He was godless. The quintessence and embodiment of the worldly, godless man of today. Everything you can imagine. Very unlike his father Isaac. We read already, didn't we, in the last chapter, how Isaac was a man of prayer. How Isaac went out into the field and meditated. How he was a man of God. How he waited upon God. He was a gentleman, Isaac. The only time Isaac went outdoors was when he needed to dig wells out of necessity. I mean, they were a wealthy family because of Abraham. Remember, Abraham gave him everything. So he had no need to spend time outdoors, although he could have. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the outdoors. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing and that sort of thing. But he chose rather to spend his time in the tents. But that is how Esau spent his time. Did he have to spend all this time killing animals? No, because they had hundreds of sheep and oxen and all these kinds of things. No need for hunting. But that's the lifestyle he chose because he loved to get out the house. Well, he was very different to his father. His father, no doubt, would bring the family around the table, sit them down, perhaps after or before the meal, and begin the family worship. Tell them about what had happened, about what God had done from the time of creation, how Adam had sinned and how God had promised a Savior. And he would share with the family and praise God, and he would lead the family in prayer and daily devotion, all the things that a godly father should do. And you can imagine, at the time of devotion each day, Esau just couldn't wait to get out the house, and to find another woman to sleep with, and to find another animal to kill. This was not his type of life. You can see, this thing didn't suit him. He was very different. He couldn't wait for it all to be over every day, to get back to his womanizing, his drinking, enjoying the fires, and gorging upon meat and profane pleasures. That was the life of Esau. Because you can read it in Hebrews there. It's a wonderful commentary on the life of Esau. Gives us more insight. Hebrews 12:16 says he was a fornicator and he was profane. So that's Esau. It's important we see him in the light of biblical truth. Secondly, the person and character of Jacob. What was Jacob like? Well, I said already a little bit, but let's just read again verse 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. It says here, his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Well, that's probably why he was called Jacob, because Jacob means supplanter or heel holder or heel catcher. Somebody who is always capitalizing from somebody else. Somebody who is always taking gain or improvement from somebody else. And we see that in his life. He was an opportunist, we should say. He would live up to that name. He took certainly advantage, didn't he, of his brother's impatience. Remember how Esau came home one day and he was impatient. Couldn't wait for the food. to be cooked. He just wanted to eat here and now. He was foolish and he sold his birthright for some pottage. And Jacob took advantage of that. Now, given the accounts of Scripture, although Jacob was not muscular, he wasn't a namby-pamby. He wasn't a wimp. Because remember how he served Uncle Laban for many years, over 20 years, for Rachel. But of course, he was deceived at first, and then he carried on. But it was hard labor. He didn't mind hard work. But he just chose, as he had the option here, living in the home, not to misspend his time out there in revelry with drink and woman and parties and all those sorts of things. And believe me, there was music in those days. You're going to only go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 4. There were musical instruments and there was singing and there were folk songs and all those things in those days. But Jacob chose not to take that part in his life. He was a hard worker. He wasn't a wimp. We read in verse 27b, Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. What does that mean? He was a plain man. That is, he was contented with the very plain and simple and rudimentary things of life. He was happy to be in the tent of mom and dad at home. He was content to sit in the company of his godly father and his godly mother. He was content with that. He was content with the plain things of life. He didn't need to be out socializing like his brother Esau. He didn't need to be getting the latest catch. But he was content with these things. The simple things of life, which are more meaningful. In other words, we could say he was a homebody or he was a home person. He wasn't a worldly socialite like his popular womanizing brother Esau. No, he wasn't like him, enjoying the fires and the woman and the drink. But Jacob was like his father, Isaac, a godly man, very different. He wasn't interested in the fast, pacey lifestyle of the world. He was very content to sit and to listen and to learn and to hear about what God had done from that time of creation. And all of this, of course, how has the Bible been passed down? Through people like Jacob. He was content to hear about what God had done from the time of creation, how Adam had sinned and how God had promised a Savior. He was content to hear about Enoch, who walked with God for all those years. He would sit and listen to his father tell these stories about Noah, and about his three sons, and about great-granddad Shem. And he obviously spent time, because we're told it was when Abraham was 175 years old that he died, and these boys would have been 15, and I can imagine that he would be happy to sit, if he was happy to be in the home with his father Isaac, he would have been happy too to listen to grandfather Abraham talking about how God had spared his son. Now, God had made all these precious and exceedingly precious promises to God's people. He was content with all that. That was Jacob. But we read something very strange in the text, something mysterious. And I want us to examine that this morning as we come to verse 28. I've put before you how Jacob was like his father Isaac, very different to Esau. But we read that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And then we read, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I want to submit to you that there are two kinds of love here. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Do you see that in the text? Now, there are different kinds of love here. It's very clear. One is earthly, one is shallow. One is because of what somebody can give you, and it tends to self. It doesn't tend to God, but the other is godly, and it's more profound. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, we ask, why is this so? Well, I suppose we can understand as we look at this text why Rebekah might have found it easier to love Jacob, can't you? Here is this son. He doesn't give them any problems. Although he's called a supplanter, it just means he's an opportunist. One can understand because Jacob was a good man, like his father Isaac, in comparison to Esau. When you looked at Esau, you think, what a disgusting, I wouldn't want grandchildren. to be like this son of mine, Esau? You can understand how Rebekah is drawn to Jacob and not Esau. You can understand that. But when you look at why Isaac loves the profane fornicator, that is mysterious. Well, I'm going to suggest that there are two reasons for it. Number one, the first is this, and it's a very natural thing, I suppose. As the old saying goes, opposites attract. You've heard that. Think of the opposites in the case of Isaac and Rebekah. Very different people, aren't they? Isaac is a very patient man. He's quiet. Sometimes it takes him a little bit too long to reach a decision, but he's quiet. He's more of a relaxed disposition. Rebekah, on the other hand, is very organized. She's rather impetuous at times. She's rash at times. And she seems to be full of passion, whereas Isaac is more calm. And you see, often it's the case when there's somebody that is opposite to us, that sometimes can attract us. The things that we are not, we might find attractive in somebody else. Now, that has its benefits at times, as well as its disadvantages. Sometimes it works out for good, because it will be complementary, especially in a husband-wife relationship, where one is more quiet, you have patience, and you have passion. Sometimes you need a bit of both. You need those complementary things in a marriage sometimes, and it worked out well for these two. They sure had their problems, but you can imagine all that Isaac wasn't, Esau was. Maybe he wasn't as muscular, we don't know. And maybe, in one sense, as a child, he wanted to be those things. But that's not what he was. Now, the second reason we are told, and I think this is the primary reason, why he loved Esau, is because he did eat of his venison. Verse 28. Do you read that? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Old Isaac, we could say, had a very weak spot. And it was food, especially venison. When his big strapping son came back with that buck on his shoulder, carrying it home, oh, the sight of it. And soon the smell of that meat, either in a stew or braising on a fire, old Isaac's mouth began to water. And he knew just how to butter up old dad. If he'd been out on the drink for a long time, he knew just how to appease dad. Just bring home some meat. Dad'll be soon as soft as butter. That was the weakness. He knew he had dad as putty in his hands. He knew that his dad would overlook his profanity. Why? Because of some food. And just think of that. Think of the ridiculousness of that. It's really, we should say, the sin of gluttony. It's a terrible vice, isn't it, to anybody? To overlook something simply because you want food. Simply because you like something. But you see, this is all Esau was. Nothing lovable in and of himself, but what he could give in terms of food, that's as far as it went. He was a no good, profane fornicator, and all he could think about was the next buck to kill and who the next woman to sleep with would be. That was it. And so long as he brought the meat home, dad was okay with him. Oh, godly father Isaac was blinded to all of this because of venison. Now, it seems ridiculous to read, but it's true. Venison did the trick. Some women say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And that might be true. And so therefore we ought to watch for these little things. Because we've got to watch the heart, not the stomach. And may God deliver us fathers and mothers from groveling to godless children because of some unhealthy appetite that we may have. For some fathers, it's their money that their children can bring them. I'm retired now, I'm an old man. I get some nice free holidays. So when my son or my daughter does something wrong, I won't say anything. Because if I say anything, I won't get the free holiday. And I certainly won't get any money. But some parents, they grovel to their children because they know if they complain, they won't see their grandchildren. Grandchildren will be kept away from them. Some parents, if they speak out, it's going to cost them. You see the lesson here? There are things, whether it's venison, whether it's money, we've got to be careful. And it'll ruin your son, it'll ruin your daughter if you do not stand out against those things. Don't let food or anything like that be your weakness or your soft spot. Look at this man's life. It's a ruinous life. It's a travesty. Let us learn that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. It's a very sobering text, isn't it? You know, there is a hell, and by all accounts from the scriptures, that's where Esau is. Esau is the father of the Edomites, the one whom God said he hated. Romans 9, the verse 13. Esau here, this proud, macho fornicator, this profane man, this handsome and worldly man, as much as he thought he was God's gift to woman and God's gift to dad, he's in hell. That's where he is. And let us, as parents, play no part in contributing to our children's lost estate, because we have some appetite for something and we're not going to address them with some problem, this profane life that they're living, because we're afraid that they're going to leave the house. Maybe that's what he was afraid of. Son, I'm never going to see you again. Well, friends, better they leave the house and they go to a lost eternity. I'm not saying we should seek to get our children to leave the house, but we've got to stand up when something's wrong. It's better to speak out, and I've got far more sympathy for parents that will speak out against their child's poor behavior and profanity and lose the child rather than them go to a lost eternity, because that is where Esau is. What a pathetic life, really. You may imagine, he's in hell now, and all he's got to say is, Dad liked me because I gave him some meat. Not Dad loved me because I was a good son. All the time he's thinking is this hero strutting up and down this world as if he's something. But he's now in hell. Now, while there is nothing wrong in giving things to others, isn't it miserable to be loved or even liked simply because what you can offer somebody, rather than being loved because of the sort of person you are, or you should be? But also, isn't that how many children value their parents? What can I get from my dad? You know, he's got a lot of money. I love him because he treats me well. He's put a lot of money in my bank account. He's bought me that car, rather than the child that loves his father or his mother, because they've been good parents. We tell you, children, you don't judge your mother or your father by the size of their bank account or their wallet, but by their integrity. And while Isaac was a good father, he had a weakness here. And it's a reminder that none of us, friends, are perfect. And we have weaknesses. And while opposites do attract, and they do, they can also be a danger. Fathers, don't try to live the life out in your son that you never lived in your own life. Notice also the contrast in the text. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Look at that. Rebekah loved Jacob. Why did she love him? Because of what he was. Not because of some meat. Not because of a university education. Not because he could do this or do that, because she loved him because of what he was and what God had made him to be, because he was a child of God, because he was God-fearing. That's why Rebekah loved him. And we can understand. He was quiet. He was a plain man. He was just like his father. And we can understand that, therefore, can't we? Why she loves him in this sense. Do you see, Jacob, though a sinner like all of us, Jacob loved God. And that, dear friends, ought to be the thing that ought to attract us to anybody. What is it that attracts you to somebody, whether it's a child or spouse, is how much they love God. You see, she had a natural affinity with him. Now, brethren, to keep these things in balance, I want to come now to the sin and danger of showing favoritism. Because while it is acceptable that we might be drawn to somebody like Jacob, while that is acceptable, it is wrong and it is sinful, especially when we show it before children, to show favoritism. You see what I'm saying? Love is a duty, and we should love all of our children and devote ourselves to them and give to them equally. That is right. But showing favoritism is a sin, it's wrong. And it will cause the child damage and harm. Well, mom and dad love you more than they love me, and that will cause animosity and conflict within the family. That's wrong. It's understandable how we can be drawn more to one and not the other. But to show it is wrong. We have an obligation, do we not, to not show favoritism. The Bible uses other terms. Partiality is another word. Not to show partiality, that we're more partial to some. It's like when James says, when a man comes in the church and he's wearing fine apparel and he's got a fine ring, and you say, come, you sit here, you take the best seat in the church. And the poor man comes, you say, you sit there on the floor. And that's partiality. That's wrong. And you should love both equally. And that's a good illustration where it comes to terms with our children. One may be saved and the other might be lost. Why is one saved, one's lost? Well, it's God's grace. God has made them to differ. And you yet still as a parent have an obligation to show love. And again, love is a duty. Love are the actions that you perform to that child. And you show no partiality. We have an obligation to not show favoritism. But you know, this passed on in the life of Jacob. Because Jacob had 12 sons. And he had a favorite, and that was wrong. Who was his favorite? Joseph. He gave Joseph that coat that the other sons just did not have. And that was wrong. And what did that cause? Oh, they became very envious and bitter, and they sold him. And they even took some blood and ripped some of his coat and dipped that coat in the blood and took it to the father and said, I think this is Joseph's. Is it Joseph's? Oh, yes, it's Joseph's. Well, this is all we got left of him. Perhaps the wild animals have got him. You see what it'll cause? And if we're not careful, it'll go on to the next generation. That is a sin. We're told in Genesis 37, the verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That is a sin, friends. We're to devote ourselves equally to all of our children, whether they're saved or unsaved. And it's understandable why we could be drawn more to the other because of the qualities that are in them. That is understandable, and that's not sinful. But it is sinful to hurt them by showing partiality. Now, lastly, please, so many people come to this passage, especially as these two things are side by side, you know, where one loves the other more. And they say, well, you know, God shows favoritism because he has his elect. Well, no, that's not favoritism. Election is not favoritism. Why is one person saved and not the other? You know what God says? Here's the answer. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. It's about mercy. It's sovereign election. It's not something he sees in you or me. He sees nothing worthy in any of us. But he chooses to save some. That's salvation. You see, God's love is free. It's sovereign. And does not come to us because of any foreseen merit in us. Titus 3, the verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's it. By the washing of regeneration. Oh, we were filthy. Filthy like Esau. Profane like him. But he had mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me say this, friends. It takes just as much grace to save somebody like Jacob as it would have been to save Esau. Because Jacob might say, well, you know, I'm a good son. I deserve to be saved. I'm nothing like my brother. I'm not as bad as he. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Did you see? It's grace. Hosea 12:3 says of Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Friends, it's all about God's mercy. It's not about man. God is not a respecter of persons. When it comes to our salvation, it's free and sovereign grace. So we've got a number of things as we close this morning, as we conclude. See the lives of these two young men, Jacob and Esau, very different. I wonder what sort of people we have here this morning. How would you describe yourself if you're a child in a home of godly parents? Do you enjoy to spend time with mom and dad? I'm not saying it's wrong to want to go out and to enjoy a little bit of sport and those things. Nothing wrong with that. But do you find the best time is the time around God's Word? Well, you are like Jacob, and you are so thankful for those times of family devotion. Or you're somebody like Esau, who has his mind or her mind set on the world and the lusts of this world. Well, John says these things are passing away. Passing away. But he that does the will of the Father shall abide forever, friend. You see, God saw Esau in all of his profanity. He saw him at every revelry. He saw and he heard all of those profane words, and he'd be judged for them. He denied God. He hated God. But God had mercy on one. You see, Jacob's heart was changed, was turned. God did it. Has God so moved in your heart, young person, that you love to spend time reading good Christian books, reading the Bible, hearing about God, looking for a better world rather than trying to make this your best life? This is not your best life, friends. The best is yet to come for the Christian. And for those of you who are trying to make this your best life, the worst is yet to come for you. It'll be a lost eternity. Because my Bible says, know ye this. Paul tells us that no unrighteous person, ungodly, profane, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. None. But all will be lost. Do we understand this? That if we walk in such a way as Esau, that we will be lost for eternity. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. You see, God can save somebody. He can take them out of that life. It's sovereign election. Let us not confuse God's election with favoritism. When your friends want you to go out and to spend long hours with them in ungodly places, be like Jacob. Don't be ashamed. Spend much time with God and with God's people and with mom and dad who love the Lord and practice what you know. Go on with the Lord. Don't ever be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't ever be ashamed of walking with God. Let us show no favoritism, but let us love our children as we should do, without partiality, and warn them of the kingdom that is a kingdom of darkness, and tell them about the kingdom of light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are not walking with God, I urge you to look at the life and the end of Esau. See his end. Amen.